2 weeks ago on Sunday, there was a celebration in Philadelphia, just to the north of us here, and the sons and daughters of Sodom celebrated what they called an outfest. And I guess they called it an outfest because it's straight out of the pit of hell. And in this outfest, the police arrested 11 Christians who were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those lost perverts there in Philadelphia. They were arrested and they're all facing 8 separate charges, felony violations, criminal conspiracy charges, and the one that's the most egregious is ethnic intimidation charges for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with these perverts. Otherwise, that is called a hate crime. So supposedly they're in Philadelphia committing a hate crime by sharing the truth of God with people who are lost and without Christ. And these charges are serious. Some of these charges could bring a 47-year prison sentence for those Christians for simply sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost in the city, Philadelphia, I think is its more appropriate name at this point in time. The city of brotherly love has become the city that hates the message of Jesus Christ. And that's an astonishing thing if you know the history of our land. And you know why the first people came to these shores. They came to escape religious persecution. They came to be able to freely worship the Lord Jesus Christ and freely fulfill their God-given calling. One part of which is to share the good news with those who are lost. Well, there comes a time in the life of every believer where we have to decide, are we willing to follow Jesus Christ all the way, really taking up our cross? And no matter what it costs, are we willing to follow Jesus Christ? And for you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here at this point in time in history, that decision is fast approaching where we will need to decide if we are willing to do the ultimate, that is to follow Jesus Christ even if it might mean going to prison. We've been studying the last several weeks what it means to be a Christian citizen and what Christ has called us to do and to be. And we first of all saw that God calls upon us to pray for our civil leaders, to pray for those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And then next we saw that God calls upon us and requires of us to carefully and wisely select our civil leaders according to his 7-fold criteria of what makes a qualified leader. And that reminds me that as we go in November to place a ballot, if you are registered to vote and you're going to vote, that we're told oftentimes that act of voting has nothing to do with what we believe, nothing to do with our faith in Jesus Christ. But the scripture says that everything in life, every part of our life is part of our faith in Christ, including what we do in the ballot box. For example, every act of voting really is an act of imposing one set of moral values. For example, those who want to go to the ballot box and vote those into power who are going to continue killing babies in our land, they are voting a worldview, a religious view that includes the killing of the unborn. That's part of their worldview, and they want to impose that worldview on the rest of the country. And so everyone who votes is voting their belief system and their worldview. And we are called upon God to vote according to his law, that his law would be established in this land and not a violation of his law. And then last week we saw clearly that Jesus calls you and I as believers to be salt and light in our culture. Salt preserving decay, light showing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Well, last week in a sense we looked at the theory of what's involved in being salt and light. Today and in the coming Sundays I want to look at the practice of what that looks like. What it looks like for a believer to live out in this world salt and light. You have your Bible, turn to the New Testament book of Acts, and Acts chapter 4 is where we'll start. But believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, after Christ ascended, the Holy Spirit descended and empowered them and gave them the power to perform miracles and proclaim his truth. And as that took place, there was an immediate response from the officials in Jerusalem to the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we see it there right at the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, this is Peter and John who were preaching to the people, and they were preaching actually to a crowd of people who had gathered together because one of the miracles they had done was healed a man who'd been lame from birth, a man that everyone in Jerusalem know because this man was a beggar and he had wisely chosen the best place to beg in Jerusalem. And that was at the main gate into the temple, the temple gate, beautiful. And everybody that worshipped in Jerusalem would pass by this beggar day after day, week after week, and everybody knew this man, and they knew he was lame from birth. Peter and John had come, and he had begged from them, and they said, "We don't have silver or gold, but this we do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man was healed and instantly began to leap and jump and praise God, a man who'd never walked before, jumping and praising God in the temple. And everybody knew this man, and so a huge crowd gathered to see what had taken place. And Peter and John began to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the crowd. But as they spoke, verse 1 of Acts 4, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So here they are arrested for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, arrested for evangelism, just as the 11 Christians 2 weeks ago were in the city of Philadelphia, arrested for sharing Jesus Christ. They were simply doing what Jesus Christ had commanded all of us to do. Jesus says in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. That's our commission. That's our calling. That's our command. And yet simply doing that command led to the arrest of John and Peter that day. And they were faced with a dilemma. And the dilemma is this. When the civil government commands what God condemns, or when the civil government condemns what God commands, what is a Christian to do? And that's a question that you and I are increasingly going to face in this society. If our society continues to turn away from God and turn away from His law, we will be faced with the question, what should I do as a Christian when the civil authority condemns what God commands of me, or the civil authority commands of me what God condemns? What am I to do? We're going to look here at the example of Peter and John and see how they responded to this, and how they were salt and light in the midst of this situation. Notice what takes place next, the next day. This is jumping down to verse 7 in Acts chapter 4. And when they set them in the midst, that is, they were putting them on trial, Peter and John, they set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. They were put on trial for Jesus, and their example to us is instructive example. When the civil authority tells us to disobey what God commands us, what do? They use that opportunity in the courtroom to preach the gospel to those who had arrested them. They used every opportunity they could to proclaim who Jesus Christ is. They were not intimidated. That was the attempt on the part of the courtroom to intimidate them into silence and to silence them. As a matter of fact, notice here that they commanded them. When they brought them back in after conferring among themselves, they commanded them in verse 18, they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. In other words, they commanded them to do the opposite of what God's word commanded them to do. Jesus said, preach and teach in my name. They said, don't preach and don't teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John, but wisely in verse 19, said, here's our dilemma. You're telling us to do exactly what God is telling us not to do. You are telling us the opposite. And you be the judge of whether we ought to obey God or we ought to obey you. And of course, Peter and John clearly concluded they were going to obey God and not obey the civil authorities when the civil authorities told them to disobey God. And so they went out from there, even though they had been threatened. And what did they do? They immediately returned to the same behavior, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. But before they return doing that, notice verse 29, just moving on down in the chapter. They pray a long prayer together in an extended prayer meeting. No doubt we only have a portion of what they prayed. But verse 29, notice what their prayer included. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They prayed for boldness. Not only just boldness, but boldness to do exactly what the civil authority was commanding them not to do. Boldness to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what they began to do. Proclaiming the gospel clearly and boldly. After they had prayed, they continued to preach. So you see the threats of imprisonment, the trial, the threats on their well-being, none of that stopped them from continuing to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And so what would happen? Exactly what you can expect would happen. They were rearrested. Jump into chapter 5 and go down to verse 17. Chapter 5 of Acts and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Notice this time it's not just Peter and John. It's all 12 apostles. You remember it's 12 because although Judas had committed suicide, he had been replaced by Matthias, so now there was 12 apostles. All 12 of them this time were put into prison. Verse 19, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with them came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. They were rearrested, and you'll see, they were rearrested for doing the exact same thing, doing what Christ commanded them to do, but what the civil authority commanded them not to do. Caused them to be rearrested and put into prison. But there in the middle of the night, an angel opens the doors and releases them from prison. Here's a perfect picture that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel cannot be stopped by a civil authority who is ready to oppose the proclamation of Jesus Christ. They can't stop it. Very simple for God to send one of his angels down and say, oh, open that prison door, let those 12 men out of the prison. And they were not able to stop it. The civil authority had no power to stop it. They are impotent, actually, when you look at what the apostles did in the wee hours of the morning. They walked out of the prison, free men. Maybe they got a chance to go home and take a short nap before early morning when they got up before sunrise. And where are they? They're back in the temple preaching the word of God, again, exactly where they had been arrested the previous day. And I don't know about you, but if I was in their shoes, I might be a little perturbed that the angel said, you know, go right back where you were arrested yesterday and do the exact same thing you were doing yesterday that got you arrested yesterday. You would say, well, God, that doesn't sound like our sensible plan, because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested today just like I was arrested yesterday. But they were obedient to the command that the angel gave to them. They clearly heard what God told them to do, and they said, okay, we'll do it. Regardless of the consequences, we are going to obey God. We're going to proclaim his word. It's really humorous, in a sense, to see the Sanhedrin, the officials, gathering here and gathering their courtroom, and they send to prison. Look what happens in verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. What a surprise. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. These people were really amazed. Verse 25, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. You see, a civil authority that sets itself against God's law and seeks to violate and break God's truth and God's commandments is a civil authority that ultimately is powerless. These civil leaders were impotent. They had a jail, but their jail didn't work. God is more powerful than their prison, and the walls and the bars and the guards, and all of that didn't matter. You see, ultimately, when anyone seeks to oppose God's law and God's kingdom, they're on the losing side of that battle. They cannot win. Ultimately, they cannot win. The physical power that they had used against the apostles had failed. And they began to recognize that there might be only one way to stop the message that these apostles were giving. And that way was to kill them. Notice what happens next, verse 27. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. This is an amazing scene, because if you remember Peter's the major spokesman here. You remember Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed? This was the cowardly Peter who was crouching, and this little servant girl came up and asked, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Oh, no, I never knew him. Here's the cowardly Peter that God has transformed by the power of his Spirit, and here's a bold man. He's put on trial. He's put on trial by the most powerful leaders in the city of Jerusalem. And what happens in the middle of the trial? Peter turns the tables. Who's on trial? Peter? No, Peter turns around and says, you civil leaders, you are on trial. You murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, murdered? Wasn't Jesus put on trial? You know, there was a couple of Jewish trials in the middle of the night, and then there was the Roman trial. It's true. But you know, Peter knew that those Jewish trials of Jesus Christ were illegal trials. They were held in violation of the specific Jewish laws about how trials were to be conducted. These people were breaking the law. Would they put Jesus on trial? And then how about the Roman trial? We have him before Pilate. What does Pilate say about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, this man is innocent. This man has done nothing that's worthy of death. Then he turns around and crucifies him. What's going on here? Well, you know what an execution is. The definition of an execution is very clear. It's only when justice is being done in law, carrying into effect a sentence or a judgment of the court. What was the judgment of the court? Jesus is innocent. He's done nothing worthy of death. It's the last act of the law in completing the process by which justice is to be done, by which judicial punishment is inflicted. Jesus did not have a just trial. There was no sentence of which he was worthy of death. Therefore, it was not an execution. Jesus was not executed. He was murdered. And that's what Peter is saying to these men who murdered Jesus. He said, "You have murdered Jesus. And therefore, you're guilty in man's court." And not only in man's court, ultimately, you're guilty before the judge of the universe, God Almighty. Wow, Peter is bold. He has no problem telling these people exactly where they stand before God. They're guilty of murder, and God will ultimately punish them. The greatest miscarriage of justice ever conducted was the murder of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And when they hear this, what's their response? They're so enraged, they're ready to kill the 12 apostles. But there is a word of wisdom from Gamaliel, verse 34, that one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest even you be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And notice this, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They did not stop the ministry that Christ had called them to, in spite of the threats on their life, in spite of the beating, which I imagine was a very painful beating. It was probably a whipping with a scourge that, like Jesus was scourged, 39 stripes. They were probably severely beaten before they were released. And yet, it did not stop them. Why? Because they understood that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is unstoppable. The powers of this world are actually threatened when they hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Their power base here in Jerusalem, these Sanhedrin, their power base was threatened by the message being proclaimed. Not only that they were the murderers of Jesus Christ, but that their entire kingdom was coming to an end. And the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be established. And that threatened their power base. And it's true today. The city of Philadelphia is threatened, evidently, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They recognize that there's power in that message, and that message is too powerful, and therefore they must imprison those who preach the message about Jesus Christ. The powers of this world recognize that the kingdom of God is a threat to their power, and therefore they often physically attack the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the history of the church, this has been the case. And in our own day, it's repeatedly and increasingly the case. While we were ministering in Florida, pastoring a church there, we had a guest speaker come, a Chinese pastor who lived through what's called the Cultural Revolution, Harry Lee. And Harry told us his story of what happened in China when the communists took over in 1949. The first thing they demanded, title deed to the property to the communist government. And when the communist government then had the title deed to the property, they turned around and began to charge each church rent on the building and the property that those churches had paid for, that they had owned. They began to have to rent from the communist government. And Harry shared the experience about his church, that they began to raise the cost, the rate of the rent year by year, until it got to a point where they had to strip the entire church building of every object they had. Everything the church had to be sold in order to pay the rent. And so in 1961, when they could no longer pay the rent, the last public service was held in the building, and the government the next week evicted them from the building that they had paid for themselves many years before. Just a few days after that, Harry Lee was arrested, imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and severely tortured. He said so badly tortured that in the midst of his torture, he prayed to be released from his pain through death. And he was not alone. Millions of Christians died of the 20 million Chinese who perished in that Cultural Revolution from 66 to 76. Well, God performed a miracle in Harry's case. After 11 years in prison and being tortured for preaching about Jesus Christ, he was miraculously released, and Harry said he still doesn't understand how it took place. It was almost a mistake in some administrative paperwork or whatever that got him released, and he was able to not only escape from prison by that, then escape from communist China, and today he preaches the gospel around the world. The communist government in China sought to eradicate Christianity, and yet the amazing thing about what took place in there, before the communists took over in 49, there was about 5 million Christians, it's estimated, who lived and followed Jesus Christ in China. Today, nearly 50 years later, in spite of the government crackdown, in spite of the government persecution and murder of many Christians, you know how many Christians there are in China today? Over 100 million Christians in China. As a matter of fact, the revival and the growth of the church in China may be a once in the history of the church example of explosive growth. The persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ in China has led to an expansion of the church that is just unimaginable. The church in China today is still persecuted, and it's still strong. A reporter from Christianity Today a little while back went and toured in China and spoke with various Christians. She interviewed one gal who just had been released from 110 days in prison. During that time in prison, she was hung upside down. She was beaten with electrical cords, as were other women who were imprisoned with her. And she spoke of her experience, and this reporter was amazed at what she had to say. That she expressed her love for the Chinese people, and that even in the midst of her tortures, she was praying for those who were tormenting her. That she held no bitter resentment towards her torturers. Instead, she loved them with the love of Christ. She said God's presence was so tangible during that torture that in fact she felt joyful. And because of these afflictions, we loved the souls of China more and prayed for those who were torturing us. You see, God and His kingdom cannot be stopped, no matter how vicious the attack is upon the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that interview, a young Christian businessman told about leading 70% of his co-workers to faith in Jesus Christ in just a month period of time of witnessing to them. Another group of Christians who were involved in a month-long process of sharing the gospel with a whole number of people saw 40,000 people in 1 month, 40,000 people come to faith in Christ, more than 10,000 people a day. There's a huge revival going on in spite of the attack against the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ cannot be defeated by persecution. It cannot be defeated by the attacks Satan would level against it. But we as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ face a decision we must make. Are we willing to follow Christ no matter what the cost? Are we going to stand for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ irregardless of what could happen to us? You see, if we understand what this nation was founded upon, if we understand our calling as citizens in this nation, it's to return this nation, if God permits us the grace to do that, return it to the founding principles. A fellow who is not a Christian, I don't believe ever in his life, Benjamin Franklin, understood these principles nonetheless. 4 days after signing the Declaration of Independence, he was appointed along with Thomas Jefferson and John Adams to a special committee, and their task was to create a great seal for the United States that would symbolize what our nation was about. Ben Franklin's suggestion to that was that it be a picture of Moses lifting up his rod and the Red Sea parting and the people of Israel going through, and also on the other side of the picture, the water closing back over the troops of Pharaoh and the armies of Pharaoh being drowned in that Red Sea, and that under that seal would be these words: rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And you see, that's what the apostles were doing. They recognized that these people who commanded them not to obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ had no right to do so. Many people would say what the apostles did here was civil disobedience. They were told to do one thing by the civil authority, and they did something different. I disagree with that term. Civil disobedience is not what they were doing, and it's not what Christians are called to do. Because a ruler, a civil ruler who commands what God condemns and who condemns what God commands has lost all authority in that command at all. There is no authority. And Peter had no problem telling those authorities, you're out of line. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to God. Because the civil authority, when they command what God condemns and when they condemn what God commands, they have violated their God-given role and are not to be obeyed, at least in that specific command. Rebellion to tyrants, you see, is obedience to God. Ultimately, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in building the kingdom of this of his church will not fail. You remember the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have nothing to fear because the battle that we are engaged in ultimately will lead to victory, as Jesus Christ will reign as Lord of Lords and as King of Kings. What he has called us to do in the midst of this battle is to obey him, even when it costs us everything. So the dilemma the early apostles faced, when civil government commands what God condemns and condemns what God commands, we are called, like them, to stand up to that civil authority and to boldly proclaim the word of God as we seek to obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great men of the faith, these 12 apostles, and for their boldness in serving you in that day in Jerusalem. And as they prayed for boldness, Father, I pray for our congregation that we would have that boldness. As the tide of anti-Christian bigotry turns in this country against us and against our standing and proclaiming your truth in this dark and dying land. Father, we pray that we would be given the strength we need to endure whatever trial may come our way. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.